Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
As we begin this season of Advent, I want to begin this morning by I want to describe for you a period of time in history, and I want you to tell me when that time was, okay? So, this particular period of time, there was a very aggressive, immoral government that hated the people, that taxed them heavily and placed demands on them that no one could bear. There was a tension between the government and religious institutions where they were not free to worship as they saw fit or to take a stand for certain things. But at the same time, there was political corruption within these religious institutions. The sanctity of human life, especially the life of children, the lives of children, were not honored by those in power in this time in history. As a result of the corruption and the conflict, riots and uprisings came to be. Governments would oppress the people would rise up in revolt. And in this time period, God's people were very burdened, very weary, and we're wondering if God's promises were ever going to come to pass. So my question is, what period of time did I just describe to you? Every day? How many of you think today? Yeah. You'd be right. How many of you would say first century Israel? You'd be right. You see, what I want to point out to you with that little illustration is that we are not so much different today from our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago. We are living in a time where everything seems to be dark. The prophet Isaiah said to the people of Israel, the people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. The first century was dark, but so is the 21st century. We're walking in darkness. I mean, there's so many different similarities. You think about the whole reason Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem was why? They were being taxed by a governor. We just celebrated as the church the repeal of Roe versus Wade, but that's only stoked a fire even hotter for those to push against the murdering of children in our nation. But 2,000 years ago, King Herod decided to kill every male child 2 years and younger. Darkness. Uprisings and riots. The zealots, the Jewish zealots, were constantly fighting against an army that they knew they could never beat. But they were standing for something, right? Maybe not the right thing. But maybe the most concerning similarity between the first century and the 21st century is the condition of God's people. You know, this year, 2022, sets the 24th straight year that the church has been in decline in America. 24 years the church has been declining. And not just in numbers, in involvement, in excitement. There seems to be this lack of engagement in God's people right now. But the same was true in the first century. The spiritual temperature was much of the same. At this point, right before Christ came to earth, there had been 430 years of silence from heaven. No prophet, no word from God, just a bunch of promises that had been made hundreds of years before. The only example, if you will, of spiritual life or anything to have to do with religion was there were a bunch of Pharisees that had taken over the temple, right, with their teachings and traditions and taxing of the people. And so the point is that there is darkness, and we see it. And the question is, what are we supposed to do about it? What we're going to spend our time on the next 5 weeks at Pioneer Church is talking about the anticipation of promises that have been made to us. How many of you have made promises in your life? How many of you have had promises made to you? How many of you had promises broken? We know what that can do to our heart and how that can shatter our lives. But we're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about some promises that, if we believe that they are true and it will be fulfilled, will change the way we look at the world. Not only that, but it'll change the way that we work and respond in the world. And so we're going to begin a series called Advent. Our King is coming. If you haven't noticed, like I said, we're kind of switching gears here, right? Miss Ashley, thank you so much. It looks beautiful in here. I apologize that it is so dark. If you take a nap today, I can't hold it against you. It is just kind of one of them feelings, right? But we wanted the ambiance, if you will, to kind of turn our focus towards this time of year. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about this time of year. You may not think about twinkling lights and hot cocoa and Christmas carols and fun and good things. You may think about Walmart, right? You may think about crazy people pushing and shoving to buy the next gadget. You may think about the burden of having to sit across a table from a family member who you just cannot stand. For you, Christmas might be just something that you endure until it's over. And you cannot wait to December the 26th. I don't know what Christmas means to you, but for God's people, it should be one of the greatest times of the year. It should be a time where we soak up every moment of what this season truly means. Not what we make it out to be so often. But there are some truths that we need to focus on in order for us to truly benefit from this time of year and to celebrate it the way God has called us to do it. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to begin by talking about what Advent means. How many of you grew up in a church where you celebrated Advent? Some of us? Some of us did, some of us didn't. How many of you have no idea what Advent means? Good, I'm glad you're here today, right? For some of us, the word just simply means something that the Catholic Church hijacked, right? We are not Catholics, okay? We are not going to celebrate Mass in here or anything like that. But I do need to just make this statement to you. Not everything that the Catholic Church practices is theirs. They don't own everything, right, that they practice. There are a lot of things that predate Catholicism, praise the Lord, right? Christmas, the word itself, means Christ's Mass, the celebration of Christ. And so Advent is a term that we say, well, that's just a Catholic thing, but it's not. It's a biblical thing that we are to celebrate and observe this time of year. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about what in the world Advent is. And then we're going to get into one of the four things that we're called to observe and the things that we're supposed to look at this Christmas season through, some lenses, if you will. So, Advent, in your outline, you'll just look some things that I want to clarify for us. It comes from the Latin term Adventus. There'll be a test on this, so just write all this down. Which means arrival. Advent simply means arrival or appearance. And so during this time of Advent, there are four things that we are to be looking for in our lives. Hope, love, joy, and peace. These are all the things that this time of year is supposed to bring out in us because we are anticipating the arrival of the Son of God. Now, let me ask you another question. How can we anticipate the arrival of something that happened 2,000 years ago? What does this mean? How are we to celebrate Advent today? Why do we still observe an event that happened 2,000 years ago? On your handout, I want you to write this down. We observe Advent because it intentionally helps us focus our heart and mind on two correct aspects of the Christmas season. Advent is meant to get us to slow down in our minds, to get our eyes off of the world and its perception of Christmas, and to return to what we are supposed to be focused on and celebrating this morning. There are two main things that we observe during Advent. In the first century, they were anticipating what? The coming of the King, the Messiah. We just sang about him. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah said, the people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. And born to you in Bethlehem will be whom? This wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He was going to save them from the oppression of Rome. And so they were looking for that. But look, 430 years of nothing. No word, no encouragement, no you're halfway there. All that they had was a promise. But all of a sudden, God changed the world. I love how Paul describes it in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so what our first century brothers and sisters were eagerly anticipating was the miracle of God putting on flesh, entering into his creation as one of us. But we know on the other side of the cross that that's not all the story is, right? Not only did that baby come to earth, but that baby grew up and became a man, and he died for the sins of the world. He was buried, and God raised him from the dead on the third day, defeating sin and death in the grave. Amen? Amen? And so we are celebrating not just the arrival of that king, but what that king came to accomplish for us. And so here's what we celebrate. One, we celebrate the incarnation of Christ. Knowing that he wasn't just there to rescue them from Rome and to set up an earthly kingdom, but to do something far greater than that. He had come to set up his kingdom for all eternity. But there's a second thing. It's something that we are looking forward to that hasn't happened yet. So we celebrate the incarnation of Christ, but then we're anticipating the return of our King, who's going to make all things new and reunite us with God in his kingdom. You see, what happened on that first Christmas was the beginning of something glorious. And we are waiting for the completion of the promise that God is going to come and make all things new. The first Advent was God coming to dwell with us. The second Advent that we are anticipating today is that we will go get to dwell with God forever. Isn't that glorious? How many of you are ready for that right now? He'd come right now, I'd be just fine. Come, Lord Jesus. But this time of year is a reminder of some things. Because isn't it funny how we can get so distracted in this world? We know these truths. We've heard them all of our lives. But when the world doesn't look like it's going that way, like we're headed towards the return of Jesus or Him coming back, we can get distracted. Much like those people in the first century, we can forget a lot of what God has promised us. So this is a time for us to reflect, to remember what God has promised us. So now what are we supposed to do as we reflect and remember? Let me ask you a question. What are the dangers of hearing a promise and then having that promise delayed? What's that?
Apathy.
Apathy. Y'all know what that is, right? Ain't never going to happen, right? What else can happen when we have a promise and the promise is delayed? We lose hope. We forget about it. We may say, well, I guess it really wasn't a promise. The reason I bring this up is because our brothers and sisters were in a place 2,000 years ago where the promise was dim. You know, it was interesting. They didn't have a Bible that they could just pick up and remind themselves of things, right? They were dependent upon the church or the Pharisees and the temple. And they were so corrupt on their own agenda that they would come into the temple wanting to hear truth. And all they would hear is, you need to tithe. You need to give more, right? Do this, do that. And the promise became dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. But for God's people who trusted, the light didn't go out. There still was this yearning that what God said was going to come to be. And can you imagine that night in the darkness? It was just like every other night. And all of a sudden, the sky splits and an angel drops into a field in Bethlehem. Imagine what happens when all of a sudden God invades the normalcy of your life and comes through on what He promised. You see, it's real easy for us to forget what God's promised. And we're 2,000 years on the other side of our promise. What was the promise given to us? When Jesus stood on the mountain before He ascended back to the Father, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now what? Go make disciples. And I am with you until the end of the age. Before that, in the upper room of John chapter 14, He looked at His disciples and He said what? Fear not, right? Don't lose heart. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? I'll come again and take you to be with me. You guys understand that that promise was made to us 2,000 years ago. And so I want to ask you before we go any further this morning, what's your thoughts on that promise? Amen. Right now, though, today, when you look at the world around you and you see everything that's going on, and where it looks like there's no way possible God is in control of all this, where's the promise in your heart? How do you feel about that promise? So the first thing that Advent calls us to bring into our mind as people on the other side of Bethlehem, people on the other side of the cross, is this. The first thing that we need to observe Advent through is the lens of unshakable and evidential hope. I want to talk to you today about hope. I'll be honest with you, this may be the most important aspect of Advent this year. I don't know about you. I don't know what's going on in your life. But man, when you look at the world we're living in, when you look at the condition of the church, even in a lot of regards, you have to admit that this is one thing that is missing in our world. Hope. There are so many things in our life that lead to discouragement and despair. We are living in a world where culture wants you to look at the world that way, right? I mean, you just look at the way that the news is presented. It's all about sowing seeds of hopelessness and brokenness. And you know what? Honestly, that's all the world has to look forward to. I read several articles this week just about the stress and anxiety that people face this time of year. I actually read an article. I didn't read the article. I just saw the title of it. It's not funny, but the best wines and spirits to bring to your family gatherings so that you can endure the holidays. What? That's the way the world looks at Christmas. But what are we supposed to, how are we supposed to look at it, church? We have a world that does nothing but try to fill this void and emptiness with stuff and shopping and running and busying ourselves until the end of December so that we don't have to think about it until next year. But this should not be the case for God's people. Even in the midst of a lost world that's despairing, we're called to look at this season with hope. But hope in what? Let's talk about the word hope for a minute. Who can define that word for me? It's a hard word to define, isn't it? I don't know if you've thought about it. Optimism, okay. What is hope? Belief in something not yet received, yeah. Do you feel like we're living in a time where this term has kind of been hijacked? It's been, I call it, it's kind of become anemic, meaning it's weak. It has no basis. It's empty. We throw the term around in ways that we are kind of in an apathetic way. For example, I hope Uncle Ed don't come to Christmas Slam this year, right? Or I hope I really don't have to talk about the president this year at the dinner table. Like, we use the word hope that way, don't we? And we use it in a way where we really believe that stuff's not going to happen. You see, the hope has been removed from the term. But if we look at what the Bible says about hope, we find that it is so important to our life and that it has something more than just empty optimism, if you will. It's not just a well wish for the future. We can control our hope. And I'll show you how this morning. So when you look at the word hope, you find that it is really a combination of two words, promises and faith. We find or define hope from promises and faith. Let me show you. Here's one of the most important passages about faith and hope. Now, faith is the assurance of things what? Hoped for. Now, think about that. What is he saying? Faith is the assurance. What does assurance mean? It's a guarantee, right? It's a confidence of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. So here's what we know from the writer of Hebrews' definition of faith, is that faith is a vital part of hope. You cannot have hope apart from faith. So when we say, man, I hope Uncle Ed don't come to Christmas Slam, what we're saying is, I can't control that, right? I can just wish that it wouldn't happen. That's not hope. Biblical hope, though, is saying there is a confidence in what I believe is coming for the future. Flip with me to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8 gives us the other side. I got to give you a little context for this. But Paul is speaking of the present suffering we're enduring as Christians and the promise of a future restoration, right? All creation is groaning, waiting for the day when it will be made new and made right and restored by the Creator. But here's what he says in verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of, get this, of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So what in the world is he talking about there? There's coming a day, a time, when God is going to fully restore everything, right? Even physically. Aren't you glad that this ain't for eternity? Amen? This, man, it's going to look nice. Too bad we ain't going to be married in heaven. That's all I'm going to say. See what you've been missing out on. But everything's going to be made new, and it's going to be perfect and restored back to the way God intended for it to be. But it hadn't happened yet. And so it's a future event, right? So hope is faith in the future, right? So let me give you this definition, if you will. Hope is placing is having the confident expectation and eager anticipation of the fulfillment of future promises. Now, here's what makes our hope something of substance. What are we placing our faith in? The fulfillment of future what? Promises. So here's what this means. The basis of our hope, the strength of our hope, is based not so much in the promises made, but in the one who is what? Making the promises. You see, if you place your hope in someone that lies to you constantly, how long will that hope last? Not very long. You want to shatter somebody's hope? Don't come through on what you've promised. And so here's what we need to focus on this morning. As we anticipate and celebrate the coming of our King into the world and his second coming back to get us, we have to focus not only on what he has promised us, but the character of the one who's made those promises. And so what does that mean? If you put these two passages together, we're saying that it takes something that the world doesn't have, which is faith, in the one who has made these promises to us. Now, it seems like it'd be real easy for us to just sit around and say, okay, God's coming back. I can't wait. He's made me these promises, and I'm just going to sit here and just wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. What's so difficult about waiting? Wish our kids were still in here. They could tell us, right? They could tell us without telling us. You know, that's why it's cruel to put your Christmas tree up too early. Because those kids have to stare at it every day. And they have to stare at those presents under that tree every day. Now, what if you were to say to your kids, you know, we usually open these up on December 25th, but I've changed my mind. Let's shoot for July 3rd. How about that? Mutiny, yeah. A revolt. If we have really good kids who love us and are being obedient to us, they might eagerly wait for July the 3rd. But then on July the 3rd, we go, we can't open presents on July the 3rd. Let's shoot for December 25th again. What's going to happen? But you said July 3rd. And now you're saying December 25th? The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Think about that. It crushes you. And so the question that we need to ponder this morning is, what do we need to be aware of that can steal our hope? There are two things. It's not in your outline, but you can write them down. Two things that work against us when it comes to living with hope. One is time. Time goes to war against our hope. We don't know when God's going to come back for us, do we? All we know is that he said he was. It's been 2,000 years. How many people have tried to predict it? We don't know when. But that's why it's so vital that we trust in the one who made the promise. You see, if all we do is focus on the promise, he's coming back to get us. He's coming back to get us. He's coming back to get us. You know what happens? You ever heard this phrase? And I don't agree with this phrase in a lot of regards, but I do agree with it in this vein. We become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Because we want to go to heaven so bad, so bad, so bad, that we miss out on everything he's called us to do here. But time kills our hope, unless our hope is in the right thing. Here's the second thing that can kill our hope, our circumstances. Man, we can endure a lot of things for a little while, right? That child can endure looking at those presents under that tree for a few weeks. But man, what if you ask them to look at it for a year? Worse yet, what if you open up your presents in front of them and leave theirs under the tree and say, you better not touch it? That's suffering, is it not? But let's take that into a little bit more serious vein. We have an enemy who knows what's going to happen in the second advent. And he can't stop it. But if he can't stop it, you know what he can do? He can make us turn our back on it and miss it. And so there's some things that God has shown us in his word of how we fight against these two things that want to kill our hope. Let me give you the first one. Let me tell you the story real quickly. A man named Abraham. Y'all remember Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. I thought y'all would sing that with me. Many sons had Father Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. How old was Abraham when he got that promise? You might know. He was 75 years old. 75 years old. Now, not to be crude or anything like that, but at 75, when you get the promise, hey, you're going to be the father of a great nation, there's still maybe a little bit of hope that you can be the father of at least one at 75, right? Sarah at the time was 65. And so the hope or the promise still had a little bit of human will to it, right? Still a possibility. For 25 years, nothing happened. So Abraham decided to do what? He took matters in his own hands, right? Time is running out, God. You promised me this, and if you're not going to do it, then I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And so he slept with his servant and had Ishmael. God in his mercy said, that's not the one. He is not the child of the what? The promise. And so God let him wait until he was 90 years old. Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100 years old. And the writer of Hebrews says, when he was as good as dead. That's Abraham. He was as good as dead. There was no way that the promise was going to come about by natural means. There was no hope in Abraham's ability. But listen to what Paul says about Abraham's hope. Romans chapter 4, listen to this. Even when there was no reason for hope. Hey, I want y'all to think about that phrase. How many things in your life today would you look at through those lenses? There is no reason for me to hope in that. It ain't gonna happen. That's not hope. Here's what happened. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. Here's why. For God had said that to him. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. But Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. And do you guys understand that that was how Abraham was saved? By that faith. But the point is this: against hope, Abraham hoped. You know why? Because his mind eventually got off of the time and off of his circumstances and back onto the one who made the promise. And when he fixed his eyes on the one who made the promise, God fulfilled the promise. It's such an important thing for us to grasp. It's so easy for us to fall into apathy and despair that's going on around us in the world. It's really easy for us to look around and think, man, God can't be in control of this stuff. He's not here. So we might as well go focus on something else, right? Who would still hold on to hope after all these years? That's why it's so important, church, to remember our hope is not bound up in a time frame. It's not bound up in our circumstances. It's bound up in the person that we trust for the promise. I'll give you two more examples, and this comes from the Christmas story, if you will, but a little bit lesser known or lesser observed part of the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph have Jesus, and on the seventh day, it was customary for them to take their child into the temple to be circumcised. And so they take Jesus into the temple and they offer their sacrifice. And in the temple, they meet two people. You probably have read about them. You may not know much about them. There was a man and then a woman. They weren't related, but they were there for the same reason. One of them's name was Simeon and the other one's name was Anna. Listen to what happened. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. And listen to this. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? What was he waiting for? For Emmanuel, for Messiah, who was going to come and make things right in Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So let me pause right there for just a minute. The story is, he's walking through the temple and immediately the Holy Spirit draws him to Mary and Joseph. And the Bible says that he takes Jesus. I want you to get this picture. He takes Jesus in his arms. At that moment, that was so much bigger than a man holding a child. Do you know what he was holding? The fulfillment of the promise. Can you imagine? I mean, I bet he said something like this: I've waited my whole life for this. You see, his hope didn't waver. It had not waned in the circumstances of life and in the years that had passed, because he knew God was faithful. And can you not imagine that moment where he was able to lay his hands on the thing that he had waited and trusted God for his whole life? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful picture of hope that is fulfilled? That's why we sing about the thrill of hope. Church, what's going to happen when the things that we have hoped for are staring us right in the face? Don't lose sight of that reality. It's coming. He's coming. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give in. So when we're tempted to despair and think, man, what we're hoping for is not going to happen, just imagine to yourself. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that we focus on the realities of heaven. How often do you think about heaven? I mean, how often do you think about the moment where you get to wake up and not feel pain? Where you don't have any sorrow? I don't know what goes through your mind when you wake up in the mornings, but there's a lot of mornings that before my feet even hit the floor, I've lived half my day through problems, and I ain't even started yet. Aren't you looking forward to the day where that's not going to happen? Where you're not going to be misunderstood? Where there's not going to be a moment where you are hurt or filled with anxiety? That day is coming. And you may have not experienced a single day like that in your life, but that doesn't change the promise. It's coming. Every day as Simeon walked into that temple, he was reminded of what he knew was true. And God allowed him to hold it in his arms. How awesome is that? The second thing was, there's this woman named Anna. Bible says she was a prophetess, and she had gotten married, and she had died, or her husband had died after 7 years of marriage. She was 84 years old. What that tells us is that from the moment her husband died until the day she saw Jesus, she had lived the majority of her life fasting and praying and going to the temple for the Messiah. And here's what happened. And coming up that very hour, Anna began to give thanks to God. And I love this, and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So I just get this picture in your mind, this old man Simeon just holding Jesus, probably can't make words. He's here. He's here. And then Anna is so overjoyed, she runs around the temple and she's telling everybody, hey, the one that we've been praying for, the one that we've been hoping for, he's here. He's right here today. Life will never be the same. So here's what we understand about hope. Not only is it sure and it's coming, but it should drive us to tell everybody about it. So before we close, I have four things I want to give you. Four things that hope should do in us this morning. Before I do that, I want to give you this key point. So why is hope important for Advent? Why is it important that we focus on hope? Because our hope is a reminder to the world, not just to us, but to the world, that we're to fix our hearts on God's promises more than the circumstances around us. Think about the realities of our Savior and our King more than what's going on around you. So four things I want to give you. And then we're done. Go to Romans 15. I know we're jumping all over the place today. Romans 15. This is what Paul says about hope. Josh read it earlier. It's a prayer that Paul is praying for his people, for the church. And I want you to listen to what he prays for. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now, you guys may be a lot smarter. A lot of you are a lot smarter than me and have that verse figured out. But how many of you, when you read that, that's kind of confusing, right? You have the God of hope, and then you have believing, and then abounding in hope. What does he say? There's three things that he gives us in that I want you to see. Here's the first thing that hope accomplishes in our life. It reveals the source of our hope. And who's the source of our hope? Jesus, our God, right? Not our circumstances. Not our ability to change the future or affect our present. He is the source of our hope. Isn't it interesting that God describes God there as the God of hope? Now, why is that significant? He could be the God of judgment, the God of justice, the God of righteousness, right? But Paul chose to describe God as the God of hope. Here's what that means. He is not a God of doom and gloom. God does not look at the present realities of this world right now and go, I knew it was going to be this way. Look at it. It's going to burn. That is not our God. We have a God who rejoices over his creation. Zephaniah 3:17 says, God rejoices over us with singing. How amazing is that? God sings over you. He is a joyful God. His desire is not for his people to live in misery. But outside of him, we have no choice, right? You see, the Christmas story is an example of God's heart towards his creation. Think about it. He didn't have to send Jesus. He didn't have to save us. But it was what he wanted to do. It was his pleasure to change the world through his son. So God is a God of hope. And so here's what happens. When you and I live in hope, not only do we look different than the world, but we are showing the world what our God looks like. He's a God of hope. He doesn't stick his lip out when things don't go his way. And we express that, it becomes evident. Just like Anna in that temple, man. She ran and told everybody. He's here. He's here. God did it. He brought him. He's here. And so we display this hope. Listen, not just at Christmas, but it should be all the time. But if no other time, it should be right now. Number two, it allows me to live with joy and peace when my mind is fixed on hope. Now, what's interesting is in the next couple of weeks, we're going to focus on joy and peace and what those things are. But Paul says all those things come from hope. Joy and peace come from hope, but the only way that we can have those things is when our minds are fixed on that hope. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed the behavior and the actions of a football team that's up by 30 with 2 minutes left? You ever looked at the sideline and watched what's going on the sideline when the team's up by that much with 2 minutes left? What do they look like? Are they frowning? Are they in each other's face, mad at each other because of a missed assignment and you missed that catch? And are they doing that? No. Why? Because they're up by 30 with 2 minutes left. Who cares? We won. There's joy. Is the coach over there wringing his hands going, man, I hope we can run out this clock, man. 2 minutes is a long time. You're up by 30, coach. There's peace. Relax. Even Nick Saban can relax if you're up by 30 with 2 minutes, right? Y'all don't know who Nick Saban is, do you? Some of you do. My point is this. It's only when you're focused on the assuredness of what's ahead that we're able to exercise true joy and peace. It doesn't come by manufacturing it in your mind. Think about it. I don't care how hard you try, you cannot manufacture peace, can you? You can act it, you can put a face on, but there is no true peace unless it comes from the source of our peace. And so, folks, when we understand that our hope is bound up in the good promises of God, who cannot lie. You get that? God cannot lie. So everything he's promised you is going to happen. It has to. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5, that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to earth and was born, every promise God has ever made has to come true. We're up by 30 with 2 minutes left. Y'all get it? There's nothing left than to just let them come. Let the promises be fulfilled, man. And so here's my question. What are we so upset about? What are we so stressed out about? The psalmist said in Psalm 42, "Oh my soul, why are you downcast? Hope in God, for I will yet again praise you." He wrote that in one of the darkest times of his life. But when you know the end, when you know the victory, you don't worry about what's going on in the last 2 minutes. So there's hope and there's joy, but it only comes when we are fixed on the promises that he's given us. Number three, this hope becomes the evidential motivator for how we live. Here's what that means. I could have put that in a better way, but I was hopped up on drugs, so cough medicine. Here's what that means. When we see the fulfillment of God's promises and we know that they're guaranteed, we begin to live our life through that perspective. How different does life look when you look at it through the promises of God? Let me give you some examples. If God is for us, who can be against us? So what does that mean? You don't really have any enemies. It's only the ones you want to have. There's nobody in your life that can destroy you because God is for you. And God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So what does that mean? When I get the bad diagnosis in the doctor, when the doctor uses the word terminal, that's only applying to this life. Amen? There is a greater life awaiting us. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. So there is nothing in our life that can hold us captive that God does not have victory over. You tell that to somebody who's struggling with addiction. There's hope in that. The Son has set you free, and you are free indeed. If you will fix your eyes on the King and you will put your trust and hope in Jesus, he's going to deliver you. He will. It might be the hardest battle you ever fight, but you will not lose it because of Jesus. That's hope. And that's living in hope. And it's what motivates us in how we're to live our lives day by day by day. Now, let me be clear. Let me clarify this. Do you know how this hope becomes a reality? Do you know how this hope becomes strength in our life? Paul tells us, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces what, church? Hope. You got to bleed. Got to cry. You got to hurt. You got to plead. You got to wrestle with God. And the reason why is because when you finally get to that hope, it's so precious that you don't want anything else. Because you know what it costs. So why would we turn away from it when we've forsaken everything else to get it? Paul says you can have this hope, but you get it through suffering. But there's a grace of God that he gives us in that. And it's the final point this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, listen to this, one of my favorite passages. I'd encourage you to meditate on this passage this week. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Pay attention to the sentence. What is the anchor? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Man, I wish we had another hour so that I could tell you what this means. But here's the 2-minute version of it. What's an anchor do? It keeps things still, doesn't it? When do you need an anchor the most? When it's stormiest. If not, you're going to go all over the place. The writer says this hope that we have in Jesus keeps us grounded in the truth. You know why? Here's your final point. It keeps me grounded in the truth about my future when the enemy comes after me. Let me tell you what. The devil does not want you to live in hope. If he can take your hope, he knows that you're not going to share it with anybody else. And so we need this peace, this assurance of our hope to keep us anchored when we have to suffer, when we have to find out the validity of our hope. And it becomes an anchor for our soul. And here's how we know we can trust that hope. I love this. It's the last part of that verse. It says, because there's somebody who's gone before us as a forerunner on our behalf. So here's what that means. That next circumstance that you're about to walk through that wants to steal your hope, hey, Jesus is already there. He is right in the middle of it. Not only is he in the middle of it, but he is sovereignly in control over it. And you win. So walk into that circumstance with that hope. And so this Christmas, as we're preparing, I don't know if you've got your decorations up. I don't know if you're in the spirit yet. But as you get closer to this time where we're supposed to celebrate the coming of our Savior, my heart's desire is that he will lead you to not only believe the promises that he's given us, but to trust him and allow that trust to fill you with a hope that becomes evidential, becomes contagious to the world around you. That's what makes this more important than just a seasonal thing. We can change the world just by being purveyors and reflectors of this hope. So I want to pray for us as we close this morning, because I know that one sermon, just a few minutes of your Sunday, won't get this. We need God to supernaturally fill us. So I want to pray for you this morning. If you bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I appreciate the words of this message and I believe the truth of it, but man, I'm having a hard time getting on board with it because there's some things in my life that are really stealing and making this hope fade. Man, if that's you this morning, would you just be honest enough to raise your hand and say, I need some help. I'm struggling with hope. I'm going to pray for you this morning because I want you to understand how available it is if you just get your perspective where it needs to be. So Father, we come to you thanking you for your word today, thanking you that you tell us the truth in it. Father, we're grateful of what you've promised us, but Lord, in some of our hearts this morning, that promise, those promises seem just so far away, and our circumstances make it seem like there's no way that you can come through. Lord, in your Holy Spirit's power, would you allow us to rise above the walls of our circumstances to see the future from your perspective? And yes, there's suffering and there's waiting and there's testing. There's all these things. God, in those moments, would you remind us of men like Simeon who committed their life to seeking out and seeing the promises fulfilled? May his story, Lord, be a testimony of your faithfulness to us, that you will come through on your promises. And because of who you are, we can have hope. So this morning, maybe, God, what we need to do is just admit to you that our focus has been on our stuff, on our circumstances, on the lack of what we have. But maybe you've reminded us this morning that we need to fix our eyes on you, the anchor. You're the one thing in our life that doesn't change. And God, help us to cling to you. And would you fill us with your hope? And then, Father, as we are filled with your hope, may we go and shower the world and those around us with it, so that they may know the reason for the hope that's in us. Father, you're the only one that can bring that about in us, and we ask that you would, for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray.